All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Life Change Church. Oh, Life Change Church, that's the one we're at, right? We are in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and by the way, I have decided what book I'm going to teach next. It's going to be Genesis, and we're going to start, and we're going to work our way through it, and in 2030, we'll be done. there you go. Yeah, we did Revelation at the back of the book. Now we're going to do Genesis. So now we're going to do Genesis. We're going to go backwards and forwards here all at the same time. All right. So we probably got two more lessons, I think, in Hebrews. We will we'll start up on the book of Genesis. And I know not everybody wants Genesis. Some people wanted prophecy, but Genesis is a great book. It is. It's a wonderful book. I tell you, I looked at it and I said, well, you know, I could just make it one class. Because all you got to do is say, I believe God created the earth. He said it. I believe it. And that's all I need to deal with. And so now you're done with the book of Genesis, right? That would be a short one, wouldn't it? All right, so today's lesson is about a problem that many Christians have, and it is called bitterness. It is bitterness that blows out the candle of joy and leaves the soul in darkness. And I'm afraid more people have a root of bitterness than we dare think. And so today's lesson is entitled Rooting Out Bitterness. Rooting Out Bitterness. We are going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. And our focus verses are, starting with verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The root of bitterness, right? So what is bitterness as it is described in this verse? Well, sometimes if you see a person who is bitter, they are a person who is very much like a porcupine. They have a lot of good points, but it's hard to get too close to them, right? Now, they are harsh, they are critical, they are judgmental, and they are sarcastic, and they are filled with anger. But then there are others who are bitter, and they're not like porcupines at all. Sometimes they're like an iceberg. Very cool, very aloof, very diffident, and they are politely indifferent to people. They go their own way. They have an air about them that says, I don't need anybody, so just, you know, just keep in your own lane. Yeah, keep in your own lane. But like an iceberg, most of their problem is beneath the surface. And then there are others who are bitter, but they are not like a porcupine or even like an iceberg. They are like a crybaby. They are sullen. They wallow in self-pity. They're always filled with pessimism, and they're sad, and a part of the problem is that they are eaten up with bitterness. Now, bitterness has done untold damage to communities. It's done untold damage to churches and untold damage to our homes. The Bible says in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, sometimes husbands, rather than being the better half, they are the bitter half. And God says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, the same thing, just make sure you don't think I'm being biased here this morning. Same thing can be said for the wives, right? And there are wives who are bitter against their husbands. There are some people in this building today who are chained in a prison of bitterness. And by the way, I am convinced that bitterness does more to hold back the power of God and revival than liberalism. Bitterness does more to hold back the power of God and revival than does alcohol or pornography. Bitterness keeps the people of God from having the power of God and the holiness of God that they need in their hearts and in their lives. So unfortunately, much of this bitterness is found in the people of God. It's not just the world outside of Christians. We have bitter brothers, sour sisters, and caustic Christians. And the Bible speaks of a root of bitterness. Now, our lesson today is entitled Rooting Out Bitterness, and I want to give you three things that will help you identify bitterness in your life and how to deal with it. How to root bitterness out of your life. Now, first of all, we're going to talk a little bit about the germination of bitterness. How does the root of bitterness get started in our lives? How does it germinate? Well, everybody that's had a garden or planted anything knows that two things are necessary for germination. One is the seed and the other is the soil. Now, what is the seed of bitterness? Now, a bitter person is somebody who has been hurt. That hurt is the seed of bitterness. Now, the hurt may have been intentional. There are some mean people out there who will intentionally cause you harm, right? They're just as mean as snakes, and they hurt people just as intentional as they can. Now, on the other hand, the hurt may have been unintentional. Sometimes a person will hurt you, but they did not mean to hurt you. As a matter of fact, they may not even know that they have hurt you at all. You know, I heard a preacher tell a story about a man who came up to him, and he said, "Brother, I need to apologize to you and ask you to forgive me." And the preacher said, "Well, I looked this man over, and I wondered, did I even know this man? Where would I have ever hurt this man?" And then he recognized him as an old college friend. Now, he wasn't a close associate, but he was an acquaintance and an associate at college that he went to, a seminary. He said, "Well, tell me what it is that I need to forgive you for." And the man replied, "Well, one day we were on the street of the city doing some witnessing, sharing the gospel, and we were sitting there together, and I suggested that we do one thing, and you suggested the group do something else, and they all got up and they followed you. And I've been bitter at you about that ever since, because everybody followed you instead of me." And the preacher said, "You know, I don't even remember the situation. I don't remember anything about it. But here was a person who the preacher had no intention of hurting this individual, but he had been harboring hostility for years because he said, 'Let's go over here and do such and such,' and the people followed him." So sometimes the hurt may be intentional, and sometimes the hurt may have been unintentional. And then there are the times the hurt is only imagined. Nothing has really been done to you, but somehow you feel that somebody has done something wrong to you, right? Now, next, there are times when the hurt may be the very chastisement of God upon your life. Now, that's the context of this particular verse of Scripture. And the writer of Hebrews is talking about chastisement, and he says, "But when chastisement comes, don't be bitter. Don't have a root of bitterness." So what is the seed of bitterness? It is a hurt. That's what starts it all. Somebody gets hurt. And that's the seed. Now let's think about the soil of bitterness. You see, we all have been hurt at some point in our life. Let me ask you, is there anybody here who has not been hurt? Anybody here who's not been hurt? Okay, everybody has been hurt at some time in their life. And if we're not careful, when we get hurt, we get angry, right? Now, has anybody here ever been hurt and gotten angry? Yeah, I have. Yeah, I have. Well, most of us have. There might be a few that haven't, but most of us have. Now, I know Faye has never gotten angry at anybody in her life yet. Yeah. Listen, Faye, I've been the brunt of some of that anger, so, you know, it. Hey, I was being nice. Yeah, I started out being nice, right? Yeah. uh-huh. All right, so all of us have gotten angry after we've been hurt from time to time. And sometimes if you're in a bad mood and you want to get a little revenge, you want to strike back, right? Now, maybe you have resentment because you've been hurt, but now listen, you get over it, you deal with it. The grace of God comes in and you say, I ought not to feel that way, right? And you get over it. But a bitter person doesn't get over it. That's the difference. A bitter person doesn't get over it. So what is the soil? The soil is a heart that harbors hostility. It does not allow the grace of God to deal with this hurt in their heart. Instead, they choose to hang on to it. I mean, they grab hold of it and they say, I am going to be angry. I'm not going to let this go. And so you become a bitter person. It goes down deep beneath the ground, and it takes root, and it stays there, and the root grows deeper and deeper. And the things that are seen in your life, those are just simply the fruit of that deep root. The seed is a hurt. The soil is a heart that harbors that hurt. Now let me tell you something about bitter people. And some may be here today, and the world is full of them. We may have a few bitter people in our church here today, maybe even in this classroom. But once you get that hurt in your heart, and once you harbor it there, then you begin to look for things to criticize, things to find fault with, to justify the way that you feel. Have you ever seen people who are hypercritical? Now, generally, they are bitter people. And they know how to push your hot buttons. Boy, they know how to get under your skin. They will work on you. They will criticize. They will carp. And they will find some fault until they can get you to react the way they want you to react to further justify their bitterness. And say, aha, I was right. I have a right to be bitter. Now, some people come to church that way. You know, some people come to church to find fault, and let me tell you something. If you come to this church or any church to find fault, you'll find a plenty of it. You'll find plenty if you want to find fault. There's always something to find fault with in our churches. But if you want to come to find Jesus, then you can find Jesus here as well. And it all depends on what you're looking for. People who harbor hurt in their hearts, people who have been hurt, that's the seed, and they in the soil of their heart, they harbor the hostility and bitterness which allows that root to spring up. Now that's the germination of bitterness. That's how it all gets started, with a hurt. Now the second thing I want you to see is not only the germination of this bitterness, but I want you to see the devastation of this bitterness. Hebrews 12 verse 15 says, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now notice that Paul speaks of a root of bitterness springing up. It doesn't just stay underground, it springs up, and it says, lest a root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and many be defiled. So bitterness will trouble you personally, and it will trouble society, and it will trouble all of those that are around you. So if we want to talk about the devastation that is caused by bitterness, then we need to talk about the fruit that comes from that root. Now remember, that root of bitterness is underground. It's easy to hide. It's easy to camouflage. Seldom do you ever find anybody who will admit that they are a bitter person. Now, they will either deny it or they'll disguise it. Now, in order to learn about the fruit of this bitterness, then we need to dig around in your roots just here a little bit this morning, and find out whether or not you're really a bitter person or not. Now, are you ready for me to do a little digging here this morning? All right. Say amen if you are. Amen. That was pretty weak amen. Amen. there you go, yeah. You know, a bitter person is a very sensitive person, a very touchy person. You know, like Faye was a minute ago, she's very touchy. But yeah, you have to... Yeah, you know I love you, babe. But you have to be careful what you say and do around a bitter person because they're very sensitive and they're very touchy, right? As a matter of fact, if they walk into a room and two people are talking and then it gets quiet, well, that bitter person immediately begins to feel that they were talking about them instead of somebody else that walked in right behind you, all right? Next, a bitter person has little or no gratitude. You know, I've never seen a person who is infected with bitterness who is truly a grateful person. You know why? Because you cannot be bitter and praise. And you cannot have gratitude without praising. That's the way it comes. You praise first, and then you're thankful. I'll tell you another mark of this bitter person and this bitter root is a person who is bitter will either harshly criticize or they will vainly flatter. They are very insincere people. They will never deal with an individual on a truth level, or at least hardly ever. Now, a bitter person holds grudges against people, often for a very long time. They find it not only hard to be thankful, they find it hard to forgive others. Therefore, you find bitter people in mood swings. You know, as bitterness takes over, they get into a great depression. And then they pull the top of the root off, and for a while, everything looks fine. But that root is still there under the ground, and it'll spring up again. Now, the sad thing is about the root of bitterness is it's underground. It's so easy to hide. Now, what Paul describes as the fruit of this bitterness, he says in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Well, what is the fruit that Paul is talking about? He says, there is going to be trouble. There is going to be devastation in your life. It's going to trouble you. Bitterness is an acid that destroys its container. First, it will physically affect you. Bitterness is going to trouble you physically. By the way, you are composed of body, soul, and spirit, and your body, your soul, and your spirit are going to be troubled by bitterness. If you're harboring hostility, if there is in your heart, in your life today, a root of bitterness, it's going to affect you physically. There's a book entitled None of These Diseases, and it's written by a medical doctor, Dr. S.I. McMillan. And he lists in that book more than 50 diseases, 50, that can be triggered by the emotions. And he talks particularly about the emotions of bitterness and anger. Now, here's what Dr. McMillan wrote. I'm just going to read a part of this. And he said, the famous cardiologist John Hunter knew what anger could do in his heart, he once said. And the first scoundrel that gets him, this famous cardiologist said this, said, the first scoundrel that gets me angry will kill me. Because this man knew his heart's condition. He was a cardiologist, so he knew his heart's condition. And he said, that first scoundrel that gets me angry will kill me. Now, sometime later at a medical meeting, a speaker was making assertions that incensed this doctor named Hunter. And he stood up and he bitterly attacked the speaker, and his anger caused such a contraction of the blood vessels in his heart that he fell dead right there on the floor. And so when the man got him angry, he fell dead, right? Just like he said he would. When somebody gets me angry, it's going to kill me. And so he was filled with bitterness and he fell dead. Now, let me say something to you. You can be sick and not be bitter. But it is doubtful that you can be bitter for a long time and not get sick. It will affect you physically. Now, it will also affect you emotionally. Dr. McMillan went on to say, the moment that I start hating a man, I become his slave. I can't enjoy my work anymore because he controls all of my thoughts. Boy, isn't that the truth? Have you ever been angry with somebody and bitter against them, and all you can think about is that how badly they've treated you, and that just focuses what your mind is on all the time, right? But, you know, I can't enjoy my work anymore because it controls my thoughts. My resentments produce too much stress hormones in my body, and I become fatigued after only a few hours of work. The work I formerly enjoyed is now a drudgery. Even vacations cease to give me pleasure. I may be in a luxurious car that I drive along a lake fringed with the autumn beauty of maple and oak and birch, and as far as my experience is concerned, I might as well be driving a wagon in mud and rain. So the man I hate hounds me wherever I go. I cannot escape his tyrannical grasp on my mind. You know, when the waiter serves me a Kansas City strip with a loaded baked potato and crisp salad and strawberry shortcake smothered with ice cream, you can't think about tell what I've been thinking about, huh? It might as well be stale bread and water. My teeth chew the food and swallow it, but the man I hate will not permit me to enjoy it. So the Bible tells us that Solomon must have had an experience just like that when he said in Proverbs 15:17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. You see, it will affect you physically, and it will affect you emotionally, and it will also affect you spiritually. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This is saying that if you are bitter, then God will not be real to you. Why? Because hatefulness and holiness cannot dwell in the same heart. And without holiness, Paul says, no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12:15 then goes on to say, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, notice that Paul says when this root springs up, it will trouble you. But if we could just lock up all the people, let's think about this. If we could just lock up all of the bitter people in the world and let them just trouble one another. Let's put them all in a big room and let all the bitter people in the world just trouble one another. Yeah, maybe that wouldn't be so bad if we could do that, right? Maybe it wouldn't trouble anybody else. But Paul goes on to say what? And many be defiled. So we're talking about here the devastation of bitterness. And Paul says, many be defiled. See, bitterness has a chain reaction. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul shows us how bitterness devastates. And as we read it, you're going to see a chain reaction of bitterness. Now pay attention, because this is an incredible passage of Scripture. Ephesians 4, 26 through 27 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now that means keep a short list of hurts. Don't fail to get that hurt out of your heart. Don't let the sun go down on it. Keep a short account with God. Be angry and sin not. In other words, don't harbor hostility, neither give place to the devil. Now this is just another way of saying don't let bitterness take root. Then we drop down to verse 30 and 31, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, notice that it says in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then in verse 31, it says, let all bitterness. So he's talking about bitterness. But notice what follows bitterness. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, just park right here on this verse 31. We're going to sit here and we're going to work on this for a little bit. And let me show you the chain reaction that takes place with bitterness. This is an incredible verse that tells us the bitter fruit of this bitter root. So the soil is a hurt. The seed is a heart that harbors the hurt. The root is bitter. Now notice the fruit that is bitter that comes from that bitter root. First of all, he says bitterness, now meaning that you are harboring a hurt. And then he mentions in verse 31, wrath, because wrath follows bitterness. Now the Greek word for wrath has the idea of heat. It means that which is hot. Now if you were to take some oily rags, put a match to them, put them in a closet, and close the door to cut down the flow of oxygen, and have them packed down really tight, they would sit there and they would smolder. Now, they would get hotter and hotter and probably not burst into flame. They would just sit there and smolder, and that's the idea of wrath. That's the idea that I want you to think of when you think about wrath. It's smoldering on the inside, right? Now, wrath is this internal heat, this smoldering that people feel when bitterness comes. So first there is bitterness, and then there is wrath. And then notice what comes next, anger. So what's the difference between wrath and anger? Anger is that which is outward. Wrath is that which is inward. It's that slow burn. But if those smoldering rags are in that closet, and what happens if somebody comes along and opens up that closet door and that oxygen hits those rags? Then they're going to burst into flames. Now, have you ever seen someone you would describe as they fly off the handle? Yeah. Something happens, they just seem to have this burst of anger. What you don't realize is that slow burn was there for a long time before they ever flew off the handle. And that slow burn was there because this person is a bitter person. This person has been hurt. And all that has happened is somebody opened the door and let a little oxygen there right on that slow burn. But now what's the next thing? There is bitterness, there's wrath, there's anger. And what does he mention next in verse 31? Clamor. Now the word clamor has the idea of speech. So when we get angry, then we lose control of this thing in our mouth called the tongue. And the Bible says in James 3:6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Whew, man, that is a tough verse, isn't it? Now, notice that it says the tongue is a fire, and it is set on fire of hell. Now, when that hellish fire begins to burn called anger, we begin to say things. We get loud. And we begin to lift our voices. And we express that anger. And at that moment, we are in deep, deep danger because our tongue is set on fire of hell. And then once we lift our voice and we begin to speak to other people in a louder voice or in a hostile voice, then what is the next thing that he mentions? It's evil speaking. See, once you hear yourself talking this way, that old devil, he comes alongside and he whispers in your ear and he begins to coach you. Have you ever gotten angry or had an argument with somebody and afterwards you said, man, I wished I'd said this. I'd have won that argument if I said this, right? Well, that old devil, he's there to coach you. He's going to get you to say what you should have said, right? Yeah, uh-huh. And he'll say this, say that. And you can say things that you never even thought of saying before. Well, for example, if you have a child and you get angry at that child, you may say to that child, why in the world did we ever have you as a child? You've been such a disappointment to me. You're the most unthankful child I've ever seen. You've given us nothing but trouble since you've been born. Now, you don't really mean those words, but you're angry at that child. Or a man and a wife get angry with each other. And they get angry with each other. And that man might say to his wife, frankly, you're just stupid. I wished I'd never met you. It was a mistake when we got married. Now, you don't mean those things. Well, you shouldn't mean those things. But you don't mean those things. But now you're doing evil speaking. And so she might turn around and say to you, well, why don't we just get a divorce? I'm sorry I ever met you. And you turn around and say, well, I hate you. I wish you were dead. And you say all kinds of terrible, horrible things that you don't mean, but you mean them in the moment, right? So first, there's bitterness, and then wrath, that slow burn, and then there's anger. And then there's clamor, and then it moves up to evil speaking. But it doesn't end there. What's next? Malice. Ooh, what is malice? Malice is the desire to hurt somebody. That is when a man will take his wife and shove her up against the wall. That's when a woman will take up a dish and will throw it at her husband. That's when a man gets in an automobile and begins to drive just as fast as he can drive because he's so full of malice. It's a terrible thing, the desire to hurt somebody. Sometimes a father will slap a child. And what do we call it? Going ballistic, right? Sometimes a man will walk into an office where he used to work, pull out a gun, and begin to shoot people indiscriminately. What has happened? Well, you can bet bitterness has been there. There has been a root of bitterness. That bitterness began to do a slow burn, which is wrath. And that wrath becomes anger. And that anger becomes clamor. And that clamor becomes evil speaking, and that evil speaking becomes malice. So you've heard about the ad in the paper where this woman said, for sale, a wedding dress, or will trade for a 38 Revolver. Now, that's somebody who's been hurt, right? So we have seen the seed, we've seen the soil, we've seen the root, and we've seen the fruit. You see, the root is underground, but the fruit is what's above ground. And we wonder sometimes, why do people act like that? And why are they so sullen? Why are they so critical? Why are they so sad? And all of that is just simply the fruit of that bitter root. And it is the heart of a rampant violence that we have in our society today. Right? It is the root of bitterness being displayed as a culture of victims. What's the best way to have a root of bitterness? Be a victim. Got to be a victim of some injustice. Everyone has a right to be bitter because they are victims of an injustice. And I tell you, it is destroying our society. Yeah. Now, we've talked about the germination of bitterness. We've talked about the devastation of bitterness. Next, let's spend a few moments talking about the eradication of bitterness. Now, every farmer wants to know how to eradicate weeds, right? So, what are we going to do about this bitter root? How are we going to get this root out? How are we going to root out this bitterness? Well, I have three things that you need to do to get rid of this root of bitterness. Now, the first thing is let God reveal it. Now, that root is underground. And I'm telling you, it's easy to deny and to disguise. And many here may think, well, I'm talking to somebody else, when it's really God that is talking to you here this morning. Let God reveal it. Psalms 139, 23 through 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, what a great prayer that is. Now, I recently added this prayer to my list of life verses that I study every night. And I pray to God, search my heart, because I want to be in the center of your will. It's a great prayer from the Word of God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. You know, sometimes people say, well, I know my heart, and there is no bitterness in me, none whatsoever. Well, I can only tell by the attitude that there is some in there, but all right. How dare you, Brother Keith, say that there might be bitterness in my life? Well, the truth of the matter is, you do not know your heart. The Bible says that you can't know it. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Listen, the deceitful heart can't diagnose a deceitful heart. You need to let God, the Holy Spirit, do some radical surgery on you. Let God reveal it. Now remember, that root is underground. It's so easy to disguise. Our feelings, all of our feelings, they're easy to disguise. You know, there was a preacher, he was playing golf with three other men. And when these men would make bad shots, they would often say things that they probably should not say. But the preacher was always so composed and never said anything like that at all. And one of the men said, you know, Pastor, I really admire you, the way you can just control your emotions. And the pastor said, well, I may seem to you to control my emotions, but if you'll watch where I spit, that grass never grows there again. Now, sometimes we can't. I tell you what, it's like time bombs, you know, going off of you. So sometimes we can disguise it, but we need to let God reveal it. That's the first step. Now, here's the second step. Let grace remove it. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, listen. If you lack the grace of God, if you don't have the grace of God, then you can never root it out. Even when God shows you that it is there. First of all, the grace of God is going to have to forgive you for your bitterness. No matter what somebody's done to you, your reaction is wrong. And you must ask God to forgive you for your wrong reaction. And God will forgive you by His grace. And by the way, what is grace? Yeah, well, I got a different definition for you. I'll get to that definition here in a minute. But grace is both the desire and the ability to do the will of God. That's the best definition of grace that I've ever heard. Both the desire and the ability to do the will of God. And when you have a desire to do God's will, that's because of God's grace. Because no good thing can come out of our old, vile hearts. So that desire has to be of God. But not only does God put that desire there, God puts the ability there as well. And only God will root it out. Let God reveal it and let grace remove it. Corrie ten Boom has written a wonderful book called The Hiding Place. Now you remember she was a Dutch girl who hid some Jews during the Nazi atrocities. And Corrie and her sister were finally taken and put into a Nazi concentration camp. And they were faced with cruel and heartless German guards. And sometimes they would have all their dignity taken away from them. And these lovely young girls would be stripped with no clothes at all and be put by these German guards into the delousing showers. And there was one guard who was particularly loved to taunt Corrie and her sister. And she said he would just make all kinds of obscene remarks and would rape them with his eyes. Now later on, Corrie ten Boom was liberated, but her sister had died. And Corrie ten Boom was lecturing in Germany when that same guard came up to her, who was now a professing Christian himself. And he came up to Corrie ten Boom, and Corrie had this face of his so etched on her mind that she could never forget that face. And he came up to Corrie ten Boom after she had been speaking and put out his hand and asked her to forgive him. I want you to hear her words. She said, "I stood there with coldness clutching at my heart. But I know that the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. And I pray Jesus help me." And woodenly and mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me, and I experienced an incredible thing. That current started in my shoulder, and it raced down into my arms and sprang into our clutched hands. And then this warm reconciliation seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "And I forgive you, brother," were the words that came out of her whole heart. And for a long moment, they grasped each other's hands, and the former guard and the former prisoner, and she said, "I have never known the love of God so intensely as I did at that moment." Now, I'm going to suggest to you that is a supernatural event. That was a God moment. And you know what that was? That was the grace of God. This Dutch girl who had received grace was getting grace, and she did not fail the grace of God. Let grace remove your bitter root. You know, after the Civil War was over and the South was lost, Robert E. Lee, that great general of the South in the Civil War, was visiting a woman in Kentucky. And this woman was so filled with bitterness over the war that she took General Lee out to the yard, and she showed him a great old tree that had been in their front yard, and that limbs had been fragmented and broken by Northern artillery. And there was a grotesque tree that was left there. And she brought Lee out to see that tree and to see what the Union soldiers had done, and she was expecting him to give her some sympathy. And she said, "General, what do you think of that tree?" And he said, "Madam, cut it down and forget it. Cut it down and forget it." May I suggest that if somebody has done you wrong, then cut it down and forget it. Forget it. Bury it in the grave of God's forgetfulness, and you cannot do that apart from the grace of God. Let God reveal it. Let grace remove it. You see, justice is God giving us what we deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. And grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Let me illustrate that in a story. A pastor tells a story of he and his wife going out to lunch to a little restaurant. And the waitress who was waiting on them was very distraught and very upset. And the pastor and the wife spent perhaps half an hour speaking with her and trying to share the love of God with this waitress. And she was nervous and she was heartsick. And they were just pouring out the love of Jesus to this waitress. And the pastor said, "I know that God was working through us with this girl. But she had to leave, and she said, "I'll put your bill on the table. I must go. It is my time to go." And so the pastor said, when I picked up the bill, she had greatly overcharged us. Now, I know she didn't mean to, but she had overcharged, and this restaurant would not take her credit card. And I looked at that, and he said to his wife, "I don't know whether I have enough money to pay this or not. I'll just go and tell the owner that I have been overcharged." And then he said, "No, I can't do that. I can't do that because that would embarrass her so much that if he called her in and criticized her for this, that might be the straw that broke the camel's back." And he said, "We'll just pay the bill, and that'll be all right." But then he said, "But if I pay this overcharge, I won't have enough money to leave a tip. And I want to leave a big tip to the person who is overcharging us." And so he asked, "What are we going to do?" And after some thought, he said, "Well, so they won't think that we're trying to slip out without paying. You just sit here, and I'll go get in the car, and I'll go home, and I'll get some money, and I'll come back, and we can tip this girl." And so he drove home, got the money, came back to tip her. And now, that waitress likely never knew about anything that happened after she left. She didn't know that she had overcharged it. She didn't know that the pastor had gone home and to get a tip. She didn't know that he could have paid the bill if he had just left the tip off. Now, not having to pay the bill that was an overcharge, that's justice. He could have said, "This is not right. I want what's fair and right." That's justice. However, not saying anything about it, that's mercy. But going home to get a tip to the person who overcharged him, that's grace. That's grace. You see, justice is God giving us what we deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. And grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And he said afterward, "That just gave me an incredible amount of joy. The message of the story is rather than resenting something, let the grace of God remove it." Thank God for grace. It takes two to forgive. It takes Jesus and you. And you cannot do it without Him. I'm telling you that forgiveness is costly, but it is worth it. It is worth it. Now here's the final thing. If you're a bitter person, let God reveal it, let grace remove it, and then let good replace it. And then notice verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." You see, peace and holiness are linked together. Hatred and hellishness are linked together. You cannot have holiness unless you want to follow peace with men. It doesn't mean that all people are going to be at peace with you, but you can pursue peace. You can follow peace. Let me tell you, it is absolutely worth it when you forgive. You say, "I can't forgive them. I would be letting them off the hook if I forgave them." Then I want to remind you that you are right there on that hook with them. When you forgive, you set two people free. One of them is yourself. Let God reveal it. Let grace remove it. Let good replace it. You know, a little brother and sister had gotten into an argument with each other, and the mother had to come down to quiet them down and scold them and put them to bed. And then in the middle of the night, there was a ferocious thunderstorm. And you know how those ferocious thunderstorms can scare kids, right? The mother went upstairs to check on the children. You guys are going to get me not to tell this story after all, aren't you? Yeah. So the mother goes up there and checks on the children. And they weren't there. Now she heard a noise in the closet. She opens up the door and she says, "What are you kids doing in the closet?" They said, "Well, we're in here forgiving one another." Listen to what God is telling us today. We need to forgive one another, even before the storm starts up. Don't harbor hostility. Let God reveal it. Let grace remove it. Let good replace it. And you're going to find out that your life is going to be so wonderful if you just get out that old root of bitterness. Remember, the seed is a hurt. The soil is a heart that harbors that hurt. The root is underground, but the fruit is above ground, and only God can deal with that root. Amen? Amen. 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 That's pretty good stuff in this book of Hebrews, isn't it? Pretty good stuff.